So in just a moment, I'm going to have Brother Tom come and open the Word for us this morning. I'm sure many of you remember him. He's been coming around now for, 7 years? Yeah, I think right about the first time. Do you guys remember Jimmy Pierre, our missionary that we support, when he first came around? That was an eye-opener for me. He rolled in and he said he just wanted to come and talk with me, you know, so I gave him a meeting. I gave him an opportunity to share his ministry with us. And I kind of asked him, I said, so where's your next meeting? He said, oh, I don't have any yet. I'll just stay here till I get another meeting somewhere. Can I have all of the names of your pastor friends? I said, absolutely. Here you go. Take them all. I'll call them for you. And it worked for him. Great. Just a great missionary. And he's still trying to get into Haiti, which is seems really crazy right now with what's going on in Haiti. But I was just sitting here this morning thinking, that's what Tom did to me. My first year here, he called and he said, hey, I heard you guys had some RV hookups or something like that. He just wanted to come and just park here for a week. That was all. And he hasn't left yet. He keeps coming back. But our friendship got kindled that first week, and he's my go-to guy now. I so appreciate his down-to-earth way of just giving us biblical truth, and you don't have a headache when you're done trying to figure out what he's talking about. So, Tom, would you come, please?
Thank you, Pastor McPhillips. Psalm 19 in your Bible, please. Psalm 19, good to see you this morning, and good to see a lot of folks I don't think I've met yet, so I want to welcome you here. And if you're visiting for the first time, don't judge anything about this church by what you see this morning, okay? And so you come back and listen to Pastor McPhillips preach, but these are good folks here. And by the way, Pastor, that's still how we get all our meetings. We just call churches up and say, can you accommodate us for about a week? And I think just to get us out of their parking lot, they say, sure, come. And so it's just a good way to meet pastors. And the McPhillips have been very gracious to us. And a lot of times the church is an extension of the pastor, not just the pastor, but the pastor and his wife. And if you've been around here for a long time, the church lives up to its name. It's Grace Baptist Church. Very gracious and just a very warm invite. And so we appreciate the opportunity to be here. And you're in Psalm 19, and just want to introduce my family again. We have my wife Sarah, and so glad that she puts up with me and living in a trailer all the time. That's not just while we're on the road. That's our primary home all the time, and it's an adventure all the time, isn't it? And so glad that she's here. And then my oldest son TJ, he's 13, going on 20, and he's here. And then Elise and Vance are made their way out already, and so it'll be an exciting week. And I hope you're inviting folks, and I hope you'll come back tonight. It'll be more funner. Preachers can make up words. We can. And so that's good that we can do that. So come back tonight. I'm excited. And hopefully there'll be some folks visiting. And we're praying that the Lord will have his willing way and that we'll stay out of his way. Psalm 19 in the Bible. I'm going to pray and then we'll get into the scriptures. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for your goodness and grateful that, Lord, you've blessed us. But, Lord, help us not to forget. Help us not to forget. And help us not to focus on the blessings and be distracted from the one who gives the blessings. And I pray that you'd comfort our hearts today. I thank you for visitors being here. I pray that you'd bless them and encourage their hearts. And, Lord, if there's somebody here that's just really not right in the relationship with you, whether it's a matter of salvation, somebody needs to be born again, they need to be saved, or whether it's a matter of an issue of pride in our hearts that's hindering our relationship, I pray that you'd help us, encourage us today to get things right, and I pray that you'd bless in every single way. We love you, we thank you for Calvary, and thank you for giving us your all that we could represent you, and we thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 19, beginning in verse number 7, the Bible says that the law of the Lord is what? It's perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? It's sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. And I love this, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Pastor called me a few months ago, and we were talking about this potential opportunity to come and be a part of Grace Baptist Church and the family VBS that's about to start, and it's exciting. It's a great time, and so sometimes when the pastor says, "Hey, we have a theme," sometimes that's a challenge. You know, it's a challenge to think about a theme, and sometimes it's an encouragement. Pastor said, "This is what we're going to do. This is the theme. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." And I think I thought about that. I thought, boy, well, that's good. There's all kinds of avenues we can take to preaching and right along that theme. And boy, the Lord just impressed upon my heart, a great place to start is right with the Bible. And the Bible says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And I thought about this Bible. This Bible, this book changed my life when I was 27 years old. A preacher took this book and they showed me some verses in the New Testament, some verses that showed me and really just explained to me that I was a sinner, and I wouldn't argue with that, wouldn't argue with it now. And because I was a sinner, I'm separated from God forever. The wages of sin is what? Death. But then the sweet, sweet gospel, the gift of God is eternal life, not through a church, not through baptism, not by giving, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I got saved. I got saved shortly after that. And this Bible became the sweetest possession that I have. You know why? Because it tells me all about not some thing, but it tells me all about somebody. And this book is really one of the most profound books ever. It's the highest form of all literature. It's historical. You read the Old Testament. You have Old Testament history of a people, of a nation. It's theological. It is the most base form of human communication, and I say that in a reverential way because the New Testament is composed of letters, epistles, and boy, you write letters. It's just sometimes impersonal. Sometimes it's very personal. It's biographical. You learn about King David, and you learn about King Solomon. You learn about Abraham. You learn about Moses. You learn biographies. You learn all about the Lord Jesus in the Gospels, and it's the highest form of all literature, not because it tells us about something. It's sweet because it tells us about someone. And I love the scriptures. And this morning I just want to take a little bit different direction. Normally when I would preach, and boy, this is how you apply it. I don't know if this would be more devotional, but I want to encourage your heart. I had a preacher friend one time that says, you know, I don't have any encouraging messages. Well, we ought to. And I want to encourage your heart this morning that the someone that the Bible is all about, guess what? He hasn't changed. And the Bible is so sweet to me because the Bible tells us about someone who would come. Now take your Bibles. Let's look at Genesis chapter number 3 just for a moment. Genesis chapter number 3. And if you want to know why the world is such a mess, just study Genesis chapter number 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And if the world's such a mess, somebody would say, why is there all this death, and why is there all this suffering, and why are all these storms? And if God's a loving God, then why didn't He just step in and change it? And I'll tell you, the world is a mess. It's not because of God's fault. It's a mess because of our fault. And you have in the early book of Genesis, you have the history of the human race, and God gave Adam and Eve, gave Adam specific commandments about not eating of the tree that is fruit of the midst of the garden. And so they failed in that area. They disobeyed God. And in Genesis chapter 3, God begins to pronounce a curse in verse 14. The Lord, speaking to Satan, says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." You know why everybody hates snakes? It's part of the curse, you know. And cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. and verse number 15. I was reading a commentary, and the Bible commentary said the first time that the Lord Jesus was really pictured or mentioned was not until the book of Deuteronomy. And guess what? I have a problem with that. Because the Bible is not a sweet book because it tells us about something. It tells us about somebody who would come. And the first time you really have him prophesied or mentioned is right here in Genesis chapter 3 in verse number 15. The Bible says, God is speaking. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The first mention of the Lord Jesus. Hey, the Bible is so sweet because it tells us about somebody who would come. In Exodus chapter number 2, he's the great I am. In Exodus chapter number 12, he's the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter number 16, he's the manna, he's the bread that came down from heaven. You know what? The Old Testament consistently over and over and over again points us to somebody who would come. In Leviticus, you know what he is? He's the high priest. He is the sacrifice. He is the tabernacle. In the book of Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted up. And Jesus would refer in John chapter 3. He would say, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so what must the Son of Man be lifted up? The Bible tells us about somebody who would come. In Deuteronomy chapter number 18, he's that prophet that Moses told the nation of Israel would come, a prophet like Moses. In the book of Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord of hosts. In the book of Judges, he's the angel of the Lord. In the book of Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Ezra, he is the law of the Lord. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder and the restorer and the joy of the Lord. In the book of Esther, he's the unseen intercessor and protector of Israel. In Job, he's the redeemer and the daysman and the mediator. In the Psalms, he's the son in chapter 2. He's the shepherd in chapter 23. He's the strength, he's the shield, and he's the sacrifice. You know why the Bible is such a sweet book? Because it points us to somebody who would come. In the book of Proverbs, he is the personification of wisdom. In the book of Ecclesiastes, he is the meaning of life. In the Song of Solomon, he is the king of love. He is my beloved, and he is my song. In Isaiah chapter 6, he is the Lord lifted up high in the temple. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the chief cornerstone, and he is the suffering servant. The Bible tells us about somebody who would come. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch and the everlasting covenant. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the shepherd. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. He's the stone that is cut without hands, and he is Daniel's Messiah. In Hosea, he's a faithful lover and a forgiving husband. In Joel, he's the spirit-filled life. In Amos, he's both the judge and the jury. In Obadiah, he's the deliverer. In Jonah, he's the controller of the wind and the waves and the whale. In Micah, he's the ruler that would come from Bethlehem. In Nahum, he's the jealous Lord and the stronghold of Israel. In Habakkuk, he's everlasting, eternal, the Holy One and the justifier of those who live by faith. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord's sacrifice. In Haggai, he's the Lord of hosts. In Zechariah, he's the stone. He's the branch. He's the King of Zion. He's the pierced one. He's the fountain open for the house of Israel. He's the shepherd. In Malachi, he's the refiner and the purifier and the son of righteousness. Can I tell you, the Bible, the scriptures are sweet because they tell us about somebody who would come. When I was in Israel, Sarah and I were in Israel a couple years ago, And we had a guide. He was a great guide. He was he had been a guide in Israel for many, many years, and his name was Mark. And we tried to talk to him about the Lord like day number one, and he was like, "Forget it. Forget it." He says, "All you come over here from the States and you try to proselytize and convert us to Christianity," he says, "don't try it with me. And by the way, it's illegal in this country." And so that was our initial, okay, well, maybe we won't try, you know. And so we just kind of prayed for him. And I would watch his face when we would go from different place to place to place. And we would open up the Bible and read the account of what happened in this particular place. And his eyes would light up sometimes. And he would want to look over and say, is that in the Bible? Or is that your Bible? And boy, you could kind of tell that things were working. And after about 3 or 4 days, you know, I came up to him. I said, "Mark," I said, "you have a tremendous love for the Old Testament. You have a tremendous respect for the New Testament." And I just was like, "I don't understand. I don't understand why you're not saved." He says, "Look, this is the difference." He said, "You as Christians, you look for somebody that has came." And he said, "We're looking for somebody that's coming. And we're not looking for God. We're looking for a man." And you know what? Totally, totally blind. Most people are blind to the premise and the purpose why God gave us the Holy Scripture. And the Bible's not about something. The Bible is about someone. And the Bible's so sweet because the Bible tells us about somebody who would come. But number two, the Bible tells us about somebody who came. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter number one. Matthew chapter number one. The Bible tells us about somebody who came. Matthew chapter number one. You have a genealogy, and really there's a lot of people in the genealogy. If it was my family tree, I'd probably erase their name because they don't represent well. But you know, that's how I know that God wrote the Bible and not man, because he doesn't hide things. And there are people in the scriptures that he mentions that I wouldn't mention. And so that's interesting when you read through that genealogy. And when you come down to verse number 18, the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." The Bible says in verse 21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Verse 23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Wow, doesn't that make the Bible just such a sweet book? No matter what direction of life it turns, no matter how dark it gets, the promise to the believer is, "I will never, ever leave thee nor forsake thee." And the Bible is about somebody, all about somebody that would come. And then it shifts. And the New Testament is all about somebody who what? He came. And he's a historical figure. There's a lot written about the Lord Jesus. And he came and he was born to die. That was his purpose. And that he should save his people from their sins. The Bible is a sweet, sweet book because it tells me about somebody who came. Fast forward to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. In verse 13, the Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Now, what had just happened? Well, the Lord Jesus was crucified. He was crucified not for his own sin, but for mine. He took the torturous beating and abuse and the mockery and the Roman scourging. And it was a massacre. It was a bloodbath. And they platted a crown of thorns on his head, and they put that cross on him, and they made him carry it out up to a hill called Calvary. And there they crucified him. And boy, they're watching in astonishment, the Romans and the crowd and the people. And it was a massacre. It was a massacre. And one of the very last things he said on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It means paid in full. The Lord Jesus, suspended between heaven and earth, shed all his red royal blood, and he died as a sacrifice and as a substitute. He took my place and yours and your punishment. And the Bible tells us about somebody who came and he finished his job. But you know what happened? Okay, he was buried. They pulled him off the cross. And you know what happened to his disciples and his followers? They got discouraged. You know what I see a lot of times? The Lord's people get discouraged very easily. And things can fall into place, and you'll be shouting one day and you'll be pouting the next day. And these two are coming out of Jerusalem, and they're heading back to their home. They're on the road to Emmaus, and they're rehearsing all the events. I'm sure they're rehearsing maybe the miracles. Oh, I thought it was him because he did this, and he made this person to rise from the dead, and he made this blind man see, and he made the deaf to hear, and he did all this, and he confounded the Pharisees. And boy, they probably rehearsed all the things that he did. They probably rehearsed his death. Oh, it was terrible. It was tragic, and maybe they rehearsed their disappointment, but they're talking together in verse 15. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, while they communed together, they reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" You know, God asks questions not because he needs information, but for examination. And the Lord Jesus is talking with them, and the Bible says in verse 18, "And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known the things which are come to pass in these days?" And basically, it's kind of like in American vernacular, where have you been, you know? What do you mean? What are we talking about? Where have you been? Don't you watch the news? Don't you see what's going on? And so that's kind of their attitude. And in verse number 19, "And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people." Everything that the Lord Jesus did in his public life was not done in a corner. Yes, there were miracles, and yes, they were signs, and yes, they were wonders, but they were not a pattern of our ministry. They confirmed his ministry. He was the God of very gods. And they're like, "Where have you been? You don't know about this Jesus?" And the Bible says in verse number 20, "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, certain of the women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." Isn't that wonderful? The Bible goes through a great deal from Genesis all the way to Malachi to tell us about somebody who would come. Boy, and then the Bible just very clearly says, guess what? He came. He came. And that he lived a perfect sinless life. He confirmed that he was not just a man, but the God of very gods. And he died on a cross as a sin substitute for the sins of the world. But the story doesn't end there. He's not dead. He is alive. He came. The Bible says in verse number 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And I love verse number 27, and beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning what? Himself. Hey, the Bible is not, it's not about a list of do's and don'ts and this is bad and this is good. Primarily the Bible, it's so sweet because it tells us about someone who would come. And then it tells us about someone who came and gave his own life as a sacrifice. The Bible is not about some thing. The Bible is about someone. And number three, the Bible is so sweet because it tells us about someone who, guess what? He's coming again. It's coming again. It's not over just yet. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter number 1 is really the history of the New Testament local church. And the Bible says in verse number 1, the human author, the book of Luke, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so you have a summary about the book of Luke, which he wrote. And then you come down to verse number 8. You have what we would say would be a great commission. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Can I tell you, the responsibility and the commission has not changed for us today. You know what the Great Commission has become in America? The Great Omission. And sometimes we're like kids that are told to clean their room. We do everything except for that which we've been asked to do. And somebody else said this, if you want to win the world, start with the world in your home. And then work your way out. And so the commission is given in verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. The Bible tells us about somebody who would come, the Bible tells us about somebody who came, and the Bible tells us about somebody who's coming again. You say, what's that have to do with me? Can I ask you a question? Are you ready? Somebody would say, yeah, I'm ready, man. I'm done with COVID. I'm done with the political system. I've been done with the political system for a long time. Oh, what old preacher Vance Adler said? He said, I'm not a part of the right wing or the left wing. They're flapping on the same old bird. And they said, I've heard this said before, if you want socialism in America fast, you vote Democratic. If you want it slow, vote Republican, but it's coming either way. And so I almost think that's the truth. But you know what? Hey, I'm not supposed to be worried about. You know what my job's supposed to be is to make him look good. I'm an ambassador for Christ. And my question is, are you ready for him to return today? It was funny. We were out on Thursday. I've been taking my kids the last 2 weeks. We've been at our home church in Memphis. And we've been trying to pass out tracts and do some outreach. And so on Thursday afternoon, when they finish school, we pile into the church van. And we go out to Walmart or Sonic or wherever there's people. And our challenge is for us to pass out at least one gospel tract to a stranger. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, if you're eight, it's a big deal. If you're me, it's a big deal. And don't make a light thing out of passing out gospel tracts. That is God's good seed. And you got to start somewhere. And so we would go out in parking lots and pass out tracts. And we were at Walmart. We got out of the van and a lady came right up to us. And this is unusual. She came right up to us. And she said, hey, did you just get out of that Baptist church van right there? And it says Eastside Baptist Church on the side. I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, we're here. We're going to try to pass out a couple tracts. And man, this lady, she was, let me say it this way. She was saved and she was excited about it. And she goes, well, you Baptists, you believe in repentance. And she goes, I've been studying the Greek, and repentance just means a change of mind. I said, that's what we believe. You know, I said, we believe it talks about a change of mind, which ultimately is a result in a change of heart, which is a result in change of action. So we talked about that. And so, you know what she gets excited about? Oh, what, Jesus is coming again. She goes, I saw a video on YouTube. You need to watch it. And Israel is going to be 80 years old on Sunday. And the Lord Jesus could come back this Sunday. I said, yes, ma'am. And I'm saying, Lord, help me get out of this conversation. But the fact of the matter is, he could. The fact of the matter is, as soon as we finish, before we finish, he could come in the rapture. And when he comes again, he's coming for his saints. When he comes the last time, he's coming for his crown. But the fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches us about someone who came, somebody who would come, somebody that's coming again. And our job is to get ready. But a lot of Christians, you know what? We pretend that we're just in this thing and all's good. And it's like we're people on a cruise ship rather than soldiers on a battleship. And our job is to make ready for the King and His return. Because the Bible says, hey, just like they saw Him go, guess what? He's coming back. Take your Bibles. Let's look at another passage. Revelation chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. The Bible is so sweet because it tells us about somebody who would come. It tells us about somebody who came. And it tells us about somebody who is coming again. Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 1. Now, the book of Revelation, people get excited and they say, man, when I get saved, a new Christian gets saved, I'm going to go and I'm going to read the book of Revelation and learn about the end times. Well, there's some of that in there, but the book of Revelation is not about the end times. You know what the book of Revelation is about? It's the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, that's us, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel, even his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. If it was at hand 2,000 years ago, I'd say it's real close today. The Bible says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which what? Is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And verse 5, I love it. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. My question to you is, are you ready? If you're here and you've never been born again, you've never been saved, you've never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin and ask Him to be your Savior, you never transferred your dependence from you or something else to Him, can I tell you, you're not ready. You're not ready. Jesus said to Nicodemus, one of the most religious men that ever lived, he says, you must be born again. And if there's not a time in the history of your life when you can see that event took place, guess what? You're not ready. Can I tell you, if you're here and you're a Christian and you're not right with God, you're not ready. If there's a husband that's not right with his wife, you're not ready. If there's a wife that's not right with the husband, guess what? You're not ready. You need to make things right. By the way, if there are children that are here and you disrespect and you dishonor and you disobey your mom and dad, can I tell you, you're not ready. If you're not right with your parents, and if you're not right with your spouse, and if you're not right with those relationships that are around you, you are not ready for Him to come back. So what you should do, make ready. Hey, husband, go up to your wife and say, you know what, things have been a little rough. I've been a little insensitive. My words haven't been kind. My attitude's not been right. That's wrong. Would you forgive me? That's how you make things ready. Make things right. If you're here and you're a child, you're a teenager, and it's like this with your mom or your dad all the time, you know what you need to do? You need to make things right. Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. My attitude's been terrible. And even maybe this morning you had a bad attitude. Maybe you just need to go to your parents and say, hey, you know what? I just need to make ready. My attitude is wrong, and I'm sorry. I'm making it right. Maybe you got to call up a neighbor. Maybe you got to call up somebody in this church. Maybe you need to go to their house and say, you know what? I've been saying things. I've been spreading things. I've been doing things, and it's not right. Would you please forgive me? And the Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and the church needs to make herself ready because the bridegroom, guess what? He's coming. He's coming back for His bride. And so the Bible is sweet, but the Bible is sobering. The Bible's not about something. The Bible's all about somebody. Somebody who would come, somebody who came, and He finished His job. And number three, somebody who's coming again. And our job is to make things ready for the King and His return because He's coming. Would you bow your heads with me, please? In just a moment, we will pray and we'll close our service. But before we pray, I just want to ask a question. You say, Brother Thomas, I'm here this morning, and I'm not perfect, but I'm ready. I'm ready in this matter of salvation. I'm not perfect, but I know I am saved. And I'm ready in the matter of salvation for the Lord to come back. You'd say, preacher, that's me. I'm not perfect, but I'm ready. And I can give you a Bible reason that I'm saved, this matter of salvation. I'm settled. I'm ready in regards to salvation. Would you just slip your hand in the air and say, I'm not perfect, but I'm saved. Just slip your hand up and I'll see it. And boy, you can put it right back down. Thank you very much. Perhaps you were here and you couldn't raise your hand and you'd say, I'm not ready. I am not ready in this matter of salvation. I hope when I die, I'd go to heaven, but I'm not sure. Can I tell you this morning, you can be absolutely sure. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath life, eternal life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you say this morning, Brother Thomas, I'm not ready in the matter of salvation, and I need to be saved. I need to get that settled. Would you pray for me? Because I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure about this matter of salvation. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you, but I will pray for you if you just slip up your hand. You'd say, I'm not 100% sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but I will pray for you. Just slip your hand up and just hold it up for a moment, and you can put it right back down. Anybody like that at all? Anybody like that at all? Okay, you'd say, I'm a Christian, but I'm not ready. My personal relationships aren't right. Maybe there's some things at home. Maybe you're a teenager and you're not right with your parents. And you say, boy, I need to make myself ready. There's some things I need to get right to make things ready. Again, I won't embarrass you, but I want to pray for you. As he closes the service, you just say, hey, preacher, I'm not ready, but with God's help, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to get ready and get ready for His coming. Would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me. I want to get things ready and get things right and do what I got to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to pray in just a moment. And then Brother David is going to begin to play on the organ. And if God has worked in your heart in any of these areas, you can get right with God in your seat. You can come forward. Somebody will pray with you. The pastor's here. But if God's speaking to your heart about something, make sure you get the thing right. Let's pray together. Father, we love you for your goodness and mercy to us. And I thank you for the sweet scriptures. Lord, you've promised to preserve them forever and ever because they're the record of someone who would come and somebody who came and somebody who's coming again. And Lord, we really have no excuse. And I do pray that you'd help us as Christians to make things ready. I pray that as husbands, as dads, that we would make things ready. I pray that as wives, as teenagers, that we'd make things ready. Help us to have our relationships where they're supposed to be so we could be ready when you come, because it's going to happen very, very quickly. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.